Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this evening's worship service with singing from Psalter 140, stanzas 1 and 2, the second tune. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Psalter 140, the second two stanzas 1 and 2. The scripture reading for this evening's worship service is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Acts 16, verse 16 through 34. But first we'll make confession of faith with the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So far the reading of God's precious word. Let us ask the Lord for a blessing in this evening's worship service. Almighty Creator of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art God and God alone. And Lord, in this morning we heard of something from thy precious word, of what thou hast proclaimed unto Moses, of thy glory, of thy mercy, of thy grace, of thy long-suffering patience, and of thy goodness, of thy sovereignty, and of thy justice, and of thy forgiveness. Lord, we pray then in this evening that thou would also reveal unto us who thou art through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, to make room in our hearts for him. Teach us who we are and what we need. Lord, we confess we may hear the gospel, but by nature there is no need in our hearts. There's no room, and so we are also guilty. We are guilty against the law. We have sinned against all thy commandments, but we are also guilty of rejecting, of resisting the precious gospel. And Lord, we pray then that thou would work mightily with thy Holy Spirit, teaching who we are and what we need and who thou art, and that there may be that thirst, that hunger, that desire, that seeking, that looking and believing and trusting in that only way of salvation through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we beg thee then that thou would open our blind eyes and reveal him unto us, that we may see him. Enlighten our dark minds that is so polluted with sin and in darkness to the truths of thy word, of who we are, of who thou art, and of that way of salvation. And oh, we beg thee, Lord, take away our hearts of stone and give a heart of flesh, a teachable heart, a heart that hungers and thirsts for thee and that longs for thee, that cries out for thee, for the living God, and has that question in our heart, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, may there also in this evening be sinners here who have that same question, who have become guilty and lost, and cry out, Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And may they also receive an answer, as the jailer also received an answer from thy servants. And Lord, we pray then, give opening to preach thy precious word, and give opening to receive it. May we together storm thy throne of grace and of mercy, and that thou would rend the heavens and come down mightily, working among us, blowing among us with the wind of thy Holy Spirit, renewing hearts, but also that there may be those gospel blessings that come from thee alone through thy dear Son. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, may there also be those who are hungry, who have been made hungry by thy Spirit for him who said, I am the bread of life. Oh, wilt thou give that in this evening that there may be some food for poor and needy sinners? Give that living water that we may taste something of that grace that is in thee, a triune God for lost sinners. Lord, we ask then that thou would give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Every time we are called to preach, we need it, Lord. Without thee, we can do nothing, but also especially in the responsibility to preach thy word, but also the great privilege. Lord, guide us, be with our mouth, and may there be many who are praying, Lord, open his mouth, and that he may then proclaim the way of salvation for lost and guilty sinners. Lord, thou could pass us by because of who we are and who we remain to be, but oh, we beg thee, hear us and answer us through thy dear Son. Oh, may we plead upon his blood and upon his righteousness. And Lord, thou hast said that through the foolishness of preaching, that thou wilt gather a people that will forever be around thy throne eternally, seeing thy glory, rejoicing, casting their crowns at thy feet, and praising thee. And oh, may we then also belong to that blessed people who have been chosen by thee, sought by thee, saved by thee, and will be redeemed by thee and glorified by thee. And may we feel that if we are not one of those people, that we can have no rest, and that until we also know that we belong unto that flock of the Good Shepherd. Lord, thou hast said, other sheep I have, and thou wilt go after them, thou wilt find them, and thou wilt bring them in, thou wilt gather them. And it is through the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, tonight when we preach thy word again, help, but also bless the seed that is sown. Lord, we lay before thee then also the president of this nation. May we ask thee, Lord, to give him a heart that fears the Lord, and that he may begin each day bowing his knees, crying out unto thee for wisdom, for strength, for guidance to rule this nation. What a blessing it would be if thou would give him a heart that fears the Lord. Care for him, Lord. Give him strength, give him thy fear, and that he may stand strong against all the forces of evil that are blowing so hard in this nation at this time. We pray, Lord, remember also the vice president. Care for him and all those whom thou hast called to rule over us here in the United States of America. Remember also the Supreme Court of the United States. Oh, give that each case that they may lay it before thee, and crying out unto thee, Lord, give wisdom. How must we judge? What's the decision? What is in thy favor? Oh, give them the fear of the Lord also. And may in this nation that life may be protected and cherished and protected from the moment of conception until natural death. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us of all our many sins, the sins of abortion, the sins of homosexuality, of men marrying with men, women with women, of those who decide whether they are a male or a female, of Sabbath desecrating. And Lord, we sin against all thy commandments. Oh, have mercy on us. Give that there may not be a famine in this land, a famine of thy word. Hold not thy hand still, but work mightily, saving and caring for thy dear people. Lord, remember those who came into thy house tonight, may be so discouraged, so little hope for their own soul. Oh, may they be encouraged when we hear of the wonderful works of God in the life of the jailer. Or maybe we think of family members, a husband, a wife, our children, a son, a daughter, that we have so little hope for. They seem so lost, so dead, so far gone upon the ways of this world. O Lord, thou art the mighty God who saved the jailer, and thou art the same today. O, we beg thee, Lord, then come, work mightily, and renew, give life, give grace, and that dead sinners may come alive, and that they may become seekers of thee and of thy salvation. Lord, we ask, remember us as families, give love, faithfulness between husbands and wives. Give that we may care for each other for this life, but also especially for that life to come, that we wouldn't be a hindrance to each other. Care for us also as parents, Lord. We beg thee for thy grace to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. Give that in our homes that the means of grace that thou hast given unto us may be blessed. Care for also all the young adults, each one of them, Lord. Give them thy grace in their hearts. Remember those who are seeking partners for life. Oh, may they make it a matter of prayer and say, Lord, guide me and lead me. Give me a godly wife. Give me a godly husband, and that we may need thee, and that they may need thee, and these things also. And Lord, thou wilt guide and lead. Remember those who are lonely. Comfort them. Strengthen them. Remember the sick and afflicted, not only physically, but also those with mental sicknesses. Lord, wilt thou care for them, uphold them, strengthen them. And so we lay all these needs before thee, Lord. We deserve nothing, and yet thou hast said, ask it in my name, in the name of my dear Son, and thy will be done, and thou wilt answer in the way, at thy time, and what is to thy glory. Wash us from all our sin. And now, Lord, we are called to preach thy word. May we ask thee, Lord, send help from the sanctuary. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to him who is called to proclaim thy word, but also care for each one to listen. Help in listening. Take away all other distractions. Give that we may preach as a dying sinner to dying sinners. Give much compassion and love. Help also the children to listen, and may we do it in simplicity, that they may also understand. Lord, we ask thee then all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue with singing from Psalter 134, stanzas 1 and 2. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Psalter 134, stanzas 1 and 2. thy grace. Man, sing thy praise, O God, wherever thy name is known, by every deed thy hand hath wrought, thy righteousness is shown. Let Zion now rejoice, and all her children sing. Let them with thankfulness proclaim the judgments of their King. Mount Zion's walls behold, about her ramparts go, and number ye the lofty towers that guard her from the foe. Dear congregation, may I ask you a personal question? How are you feeling? How are you feeling about your own soul? Do you have hope? Or did you come to God's house discouraged? Maybe thinking, can I ever be saved? Is there hope for such a sinner as me? What would give you encouragement? What would give you hope? In Psalm 78, we read in there that they spoke of the wonderful works of God from generation to generation. And we read in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Why? Why should we consider a historical story from the Word of God tonight? What's the reason? Why do we preach the historical facts? Why? What do we read later in Psalm 78, verse 6? That the generation to come might know them. Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That's the reason, sinner. That you might set your hope in God. That's the purpose. And so tonight we will consider a historical story with the purpose that you may hear of the wonderful works of God in the heart of a sinner, and that you may have courage, but more, that you may worship him more, that you may believe in him, that you may trust in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, congregation, in my mind and in my imagination, I want to take you to a jail. Not a jail that you have here in Waupun, I believe there's two. No, I need to take you to a city in Rome, Philippi. And in this city, these jails were not nice. Today, our jails are kind of like hotels, comfortable and nice. But this jail was not a nice place. It stank. It was dark. It was gloomy. It was a horrible place to live. There was a lot of swearing, cursing, fighting. It was a place where you would not be treated well at all, and not a place that you would want to live. And at this jail, there is a man. He is in charge of all the prisoners. And he is a jailer. A jailer in this time was usually somebody that we would say he was an ex-army man. He was a warrior. He was strong. He was hard. He was rough. He was cruel. He was powerful. And the Romans respected these men because of their courageous acts in war. They were valiant, and people feared them. And these were the type of men that were put in the charge of a prison. They were a jailer. And it was their job to secure every prisoner, and that none would ever escape. Because if one escaped, then the jailer's life was on the line. He would be put to death for the prisoner that would escape. And therefore the jailers were very cruel and tough, fierce men. And now in Acts 16, we read about a jailer. And this jailer was probably also like what I described. And he was responsible for the prisoners in Philippi in that jail. And he treated them horribly, strictly, because their life depended upon it. So do you have a picture of this jailer? A hard, cruel, evil, fierce man? You see him there? Do you think he can be saved? Do you think so? Maybe your question is, can I be saved? Or maybe there's a family member, maybe a sister, a brother, a son or a daughter, or someone else, that you think they're so hard, they're so lost, they're so far gone. Can that one be saved? Can that person be saved? Think of Paul when he came to this city. Do you think he thought of the jailer that he came to Philippi, that he could bring the gospel to the jailer? Did he go there? He didn't go there of his own. And when I go to Bolivia and we come to in Tarija, I have never been to the jail to preach the gospel to the prisoners or to the keepers. We work in the plazas. And yet, there is no sinner on this earth that is an impossible case with an almighty, merciful, and gracious God. And so in this evening, we'll consider this history, that you may hear of the wonderful work of God's grace, that you may set your hope in God, my friends. So the portion of which we will consider tonight is from Acts 16, the history of the jailer. And at this time, I will only read verses 30 and 31, where we read, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So far from God's word. The theme is God's saving grace in the life of the jailer. Three thoughts. First, we will consider this jailer three ways, as we will see in this history. First, we will consider him a dead sinner without God. That's the first thought. And that's you and me by nature. A dead sinner without God. Second, we will consider him a convicted sinner by the Holy Spirit. There comes a change in his life. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third thought is a saved sinner rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And so the theme is God's grace in the life of the jailer. Three thoughts: a dead sinner without God, a convicted sinner by the Holy Spirit, and the third, a saved sinner rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And the purpose is that tonight, my dear friend, my fellow traveler to eternity, that you might set your hope in God. And so the first thought, a dead sinner without God. Let us go back to that jail in Philippi. And in this jail, there are two men. Why are they there? Are they criminals? Have they murdered someone? Or have they robbed someone? True. No, they're not murderers. Who are these two men? These men are Paul and Silas. Why are they in jail? Well, they delivered a damsel, a young girl, from the power of an evil spirit. And her masters, her owners, became very, very upset. Why? Because they lost their income. And what did they do? They brought Paul and Silas to the governors of the city and said, as we read in verse 20 and 21, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they brought them to the governors. What was the result? Well, we read that in verse 22 and 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. They had torn their clothes off, and they had beaten them with many stripes." And so we read in verse 24, or we read at the end of verse 23, that they're brought to the jailer with a charge, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So he receives a charge to keep them safely, to secure them. Do not let these two men escape. And so now we read verse 24, "who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." What does that mean? Well, in these prisons in the Roman time, they had an inner prison and they had an outer prison. The outer prison had more air, it had windows, it was a nicer place, fresh air. And in that outer prison, the less violent, the less severe criminals were kept. But in the inner prison, there was not so much light, not so much fresh air. It was a stinky, gloomy, horrible place. And that's where they kept the worst of the worst, the most violent, the greatest criminals. The inner prison had extra security. And in this inner prison, those prisoners could hardly move. Why? Well, their feet were put in stocks, and their arms were tied to the wall behind them as they laid on their backs, tied to a wall. And the only time they could move was maybe when an arm was released so they could drink or eat something there. And so they laid there, stretched out, helpless, on the cold, hard floor. And that was their life, day after day. And the prisoners in the outer part of the prison, they were used to hearing cursing, complaining, and swearing coming from the inner part, from those prisoners that were there. Now, when the jailer received Paul and Silas, he was very happy to obey the command and to keep these men secure. And he treated them harshly, severely. The jailer probably heard about these two men. He probably heard that these men were preachers about the name of Jesus Christ. He maybe heard about the conversion of Lydia, which is earlier in Acts. And he probably most certainly knew about the liberation, the freedom of that young girl from the power of the evil spirit. Possibly he also heard that other preachers of Jesus Christ had escaped prisons. For example, Peter in Acts 12. And so when he receives these men, he is going to make sure that these two men are not going to escape, because he's not going to die for these two miserable men that preach about the Lord Jesus and who are called Christians. And therefore, he uses cruelty, as we will see in a moment, and he does his utmost power that these men will not escape. He uses extra diligence. How did he do that? Well, we read in verse 24, in that verse, that who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Thrust, it means he literally threw them in there, or he pushed them into the prison. He didn't care about them. He didn't care about their bleeding backs and their wounds. He was careless. He was hard. And you can see him putting them in the stocks firmly and their arms chained to the wall. And there Paul and Silas lay in the prison. And the jailer has no pity. He's a hard, dead, cruel sinner. And the jailer leaves. He locks the door. He makes it secure. And he goes to his own house, I'm sure feeling certain, these men will never escape from me. It's impossible. And so later that evening, he peacefully goes to bed. And he lays on his bed, and he goes to sleep, resting comfortably. See him laying there? This man is hard, he's cruel, he's a jailer, but more, he is a dead sinner, a lost sinner. Why can this man sleep so comfortably? Can you sleep comfortably? As a lost, dead sinner, that shows how dead we are. That you're hanging over hell, as Jonathan Edwards says, on a fraying thread. And at any moment that thread can break. And then it will be eternally woe. But without God's renewing grace by nature, we are also dead. We're like this man, and we can quietly, peacefully just go to bed and sleep. Or is it different for you, my friends? Is there a burden? He only cares for himself, this man. He has no thought for God. He has no thought for eternity. He has no concern about his own heart and his soul. He has no concern about his sin. He has no knowledge of his sin. He has no war against his flesh. He's not like Paul that cried out in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He just sleeps, a dead sinner. Is that you? Is that still you? He does not know the war against sin, self, and Satan. He doesn't know it. He's content with himself, with his job, and his future, and so he rests calmly on his bed. He's content with living in sin. He has no true purpose for life. He has no true joy. He has no true peace. He is a man in utter want, and his greatest misery is he does not see it. The jailer is a dead sinner. But my friend, how is it with you? Are you like this man? You say, I'm not a jailer. I haven't been a jailer. I hope never to be a jailer. And yet I ask you, are you like this man still? Maybe you ask, how? How can I be like this man? I will try to explain from God's word. This man is a dead sinner, and everyone is born, as we read what Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are born in a state of spiritual death, lost, as Jesus also described about the prodigal son, as we read in Luke 15, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We were created perfect. We were created in the image of God, spiritually alive. And God could look upon creation and he said, behold, it is very good. But Adam, our covenant head, sinned. And you and I, by nature, are born like this jailer as a dead sinner. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Instead of serving God, we serve self. Instead of being a friend of God, we are an enemy of God. And the big idol in our life is me. It's all about me. I. We are happy if we get what we want, where we want, when we want it, how we want it. That's you and me by nature. Maybe we need God for a little help. Maybe we need the Lord Jesus for a little comfort in this life. But we do not really need God for who He is. And we do not desire to be reconciled and to have favor with Him. And we do not really need Jesus Christ for the reason He came to save sinners. Happy physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the last thing we desire by nature is that Jesus, King Jesus, would be king in our life and that we would obey and surrender and follow Him. And so by nature, if you are still without God's grace, you are like this jailer, Christless, graceless, godless, dead, an enemy of God. And you can be living very religiously, very strict, and fighting for all the doctrines of the truth, and yet dead. Or you can be like the prodigal son and trying to suck out as much as you can out of this world, and yet dead. Is that you? Still a dead sinner? By nature, we follow four things. The following four things are true. First, self. It's all about self. That's our goal. Second, Satan is still your king. Third, sin is your service. And fourthly, the world is your desire. And so by nature, you resemble in the essence this jailer who is dead. You know what the greatest misery is? This jailer didn't think he was a prisoner. This jailer didn't think he was in such a horrible state. Not at all. And today we think, and I know young people, I was your age. I lived, and I wanted to be free. I didn't want to have rules. I want to live my own life, and I thought that was a life of freedom. It's not a life of freedom. It's a life of bondage. It's a life of misery. Thinking we're free, but we're bound. He didn't see it. Actually, Paul and Silas are not the prisoners. They're not the prisoners. The jailer's the prisoner. He's bound by sin and Satan and self and the world. But Paul and Silas, they are in the physical bonds, but they have been liberated. They have been freed by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, are you free or are you bound? Are you spiritually dead still, or are you spiritually alive? Are you like Paul and Silas, or are you like the jailer? If you are still living according to your own desires, then you are yet lost and you are a dead sinner. But if you are like Paul and Silas, if you have been liberated, you come to know yourself as sin, you have a hunger and thirst for the Lord, for God and for Jesus Christ, and you have repented and are repenting and you are trusting. You've heard of the gospel. It became sweet to you and you have believed in the gospel and you're seeking salvation in Jesus Christ. Then you are free. Does the world have your heart or does the Lord have your heart? That's the difference. Let's go back to the prison. Let's go back to that inner prison congregation. The prison in Philippi. The jailer has secured his new prisoners, and he goes to his bed and he is sleeping. No worries, no problems. What's happening? Well, the jailer is sleeping. Is Paul and Silas sleeping? Are they also laying there, resting and sleeping? No. What are they doing? What do we read in verse 25? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Where are they? They're in the stocks. They're chained. Their clothes have been torn. They've been beaten. Their black backs are bleeding. They're wounded. Not because they were murderers, but because they had preached the gospel and how they had proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. How would you feel? For the name of the gospel, for the name of Jesus Christ, that you were beaten, that you were afflicted, that you were put in prison. What would you be doing? What would I be doing? Paul and Silas were not sleeping. They were praying and they were singing. Do you see what true Christianity gives? Do you see that? We see that in the history. Paul and Silas are not complaining. They're not asking all kinds of questions. Lord, why are we here? We came to proclaim the gospel. Why am I in this prison? Why am I suffering? Why am I locked up? We don't hear of any of those questions. They're not complaining. No. They're praying and they're praising God. Do they understand? They must have understood it all. Do you think so? Do you think they understood it all? Why? What the Lord was doing? I don't think so. But they didn't go to their reasoning. But they went to the Word of God. That was their comfort. Their comfort was in the Lord. And what we read in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. They gave it over into God's hand, that He doesn't make any mistakes, that He does everything right. Or what we read in Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you have problems? Do you have afflictions, deep problems, deep grief? How do you live? My friends, what a difference between the life of a Christian and the life of a dead sinner. What an absolute difference. For the dead sinner, the whole world can be for you. But if God is against you, how can that help you? But if you are a child of the King, a child of King Jesus, the whole world can be against you. But if He's for you, that's the comfort. My friend, the most blessed life is to be a child of King Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a child of the Good Shepherd. This is life. Then you can sing. Although you may have many afflictions, many problems, then you can sing because of who you belong to. In the most difficult circumstances, submitting, surrendering all into God's hand, although you may not understand. So Paul and Silas were singing. What were they singing? We do not know. Possibly they were singing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And what happened? While they were singing, what do we read at the end of verse 25? And the prisoners heard them. Maybe this was the first sermon these other prisoners heard. They didn't hear cursing. They didn't hear swearing. They didn't hear complaining, what they were used to hearing coming from that inner prison. But they heard praying and singing. Paul and Silas were singing while the jailer was sleeping. And these other prisoners must have asked, who are these men? Who are they? Paul and Silas could sing. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. My friend, are you a Christian? Are you? Do you confess to be a Christian? Learn a lesson from Paul and Silas. It's easy, isn't it? To be praising with a loud voice when everything is smooth and comfortable and everything seems to be going well in your life. But then when things go against us, against our flesh, do we still sing? Learn a lesson from these two men, from these children of God. They sang in very difficult circumstances. They sang. They were witnesses for the Lord. And you and I, all of us actually, because we come to this church and your neighbors see you, people see you. Take care how you live, how you walk, and how you talk. They see you. But especially God's children, be careful. The world is watching, not for your name or for my name, not for the name of this church, but for the name of the King of the church. Be careful how you walk. Now, when Paul and Silas were singing, something astonishing happens. What happens, children? They were praying and singing, something happens. What happened? The chains of Paul and Silas fell off, and their door opened. Was it only for Paul and Silas? Well, let's read verse 26. We read there. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. All the prisoners in that whole prison, in the inner and the outer, they were all free. God was speaking. There was an earthquake. And the bands fell off. But what else is astonishing? What's quite surprising? Well, not one of those prisoners ran out. Not one of them fled. This is amazing. I had the privilege of doing prison ministry while I lived in Chilliwack. And I remember the first couple times coming to that prison and standing outside and seeing all that wire, those high fences, double fences, dogs and towers, guns and guards and solid doors and locks. It was impressive, all that security. Why? Because if one of those prisoners had just 5 minutes or less and they could escape, they would have gleefully, joyfully ran out and escaped, but not one of them escaped. Not one of them left. No one leaves. They all heard the singing. They heard the praying. But the Lord also in the earthquake spoke. They felt it. God is speaking. They saw it with their eyes. That never happened before. All their bonds were taken off and the door was open. God was speaking. They felt it. Paul and Silas are free. They were liberated in their personal life by the Lord already. And then they were put in prison in the bonds. But now they are also physically free. But something else is going to happen. Another man, he also is going to be freed spiritually. Have you been freed spiritually? Or are you still in bondage? And so we go to our second thought, a convicted sinner by the Holy Spirit. The jailer was sleeping as Paul and Silas were praying and singing. So he did not hear the beautiful choir, you could say. He was sleeping. But God woke him by the earthquake. We read in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. That was after the earthquake. Now imagine, the jailer wakes up. Maybe he went, his house was probably quite connected to the prison. And he goes there to that court. And he looks through the dimness and he sees all those prison cells are open. What do you think entered his mind immediately? The prisoners have escaped. It dawns on him. He now is going to be killed by the Romans because they have escaped. But that's not going to happen. They're not going to catch me. They're not going to kill me. I'll take my own life before that ever happens. So he takes out his sword and he's going to kill himself. But then he hears someone speaking with a loud voice. Paul speaks in verse 28, where we read, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then the jailer calls for a light. And now he can see it very clearly by the light. All the prisoner doors are opened, and he can see it. All the prisoners have been freed. They're not bound. And he sees that they're all there. Just becomes amazing to him. What do we read? What did he do? Do we read that he went running from jail to jail, locking them up and closing all the doors? I'm certain he did that. But it's not written here. Why? Because there's something else more urgent on this man's heart and soul now. There's something else so much more important. Something happened to this man that no eye can see. The Holy Spirit worked in him. He's made alive. He's convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something much more important for him. It's not the prisoners. It's about me now. He's convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. God becomes real to him. For the first time in his life, he's not only physically awake from the earthquake, but now he's spiritually awakened and convicted. Now he begins to feel his own bonds, not physical, but spiritual bonds. He begins to see his own spiritual imprisonment. Have you seen that? Do you feel it? How you're so bound to sin and powerless to deliver yourself. And he trembles. He trembles. He goes to Paul and Silas and he trembles before them. He didn't only tremble before those men, he trembled before God for the first time in his life. Have you ever trembled about who God is? His holiness, his justice, his righteousness, or not? Let me tell you something about the devils. We read in James 2, verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble. They tremble. And sinners? Have you ever trembled? I ask you. The devils tremble at the word of God and who he is, but you have never trembled? Never? Is that not strange? When we read in Isaiah 66, verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Every sinner convicted by the Holy Spirit learns something of this. Some more, some less. But they begin to tremble. He forgets about the other inmates. He has something more important. There's a greater urgency. There's a greater importance. What is it? The earthquake shook this man physically awake, but the Holy Spirit mysteriously, as you cannot see it, entered into this man and shook him spiritually awake. He becomes convicted. Suddenly he needs to deal with his own soul. Suddenly God becomes real. Suddenly heaven becomes real. Hell becomes real. Sin becomes real. And his eyes, his spiritual eyes, are opened. Opened to who he is. To his personal imprisonment. He becomes guilty before a holy God, and he begins to tremble. And he must be saved, because out of his heart and out of his mouth comes the most beautiful question I love to hear. When you visit the families, when you speak with sinners, when you do mission work, the question that you long to hear, and that's the question that this man had, as we read in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is that your question? Is that your question? Has that been your question? Is your question, "Sirs," or "Pastor," "Elders," "Mom," "Dad," "How? How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved?" He speaks from his heart. And so in this amazing history, we see God's hand, how he brought Paul and Silas into the city Philippi and brought them into this prison, because there is a man that needs to be saved and needs to be brought the gospel of King Jesus. We see the wonderful works of God. God gave an earthquake. God worked with his spirit. This man became convicted, and a need that he cried, "What must I do to be saved?" No, we do not know everything that went on in his heart. We do not know. But we know one thing, that he knew enough that he asked these two men. He didn't ask other prisoners. He knew enough about these two men and what he heard that he asked them this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but more, also that question is, they need salvation. They need to be saved. They're not happy in only their conviction and living in their misery. It's real, it's true. The Lord gives one more or one less, but it comes to the point, they need to be saved. They need to be saved. Has God become real to you? Have you become a sinner? This man became a sinner, and he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let's take a moment to consider this question, word by word. And as I try to explain it, maybe explains your heart, your life. So first, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He calls them sirs. This is a word of respect. He now respects them. It means masters. Before, he carelessly threw them in the prison, carelessly locked them up while they were hurting and bleeding. But now he says, "Sirs." You see what happens? His whole attitude changed. His whole attitude to those that he had mistreated. May I ask you, has your whole attitude changed to others? Has it? Has your whole attitude changed to God's children? Has your whole attitude changed for God's servants? Don't worship them, but do you love them? Do you love God's children? Do you love his servants? These men begin to respect them. They love them. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Second word, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What do you hear in that question? What do you hear in that word must? I hear urgency. I hear a great need. It's not, yeah, I think I need to be saved. No, he says, what must? It's urgent. He needs to be saved. Has it ever become urgent in your life, my friend, that you need to be saved? Need. You cannot live any longer without. Like a man in a fire and the house is burning, you need to be delivered and you cannot be quiet. You cry out, what must I do to be saved? Before he had only urgency for all the different pleasures in his life, as long as he was comfort. But now he has urgency for his soul and for salvation. Do you know of that personally, my young friends, adults, children? Thirdly, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He becomes the sinner. He becomes lost. And he needs to be saved. It's not about others only, but it's all about me. Has it come in your life that I'm the sinner and I need to be saved? Has it become personal in your own life? Fourthly, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You hear that? Dead sinners have no action. They're dead. But a living sinner, he becomes active. Yes, he needs to learn a lot. He was a doer in the war. He fought. He had action. And now he asks, what must I do to be saved? Can he be saved by his actions? Can you be saved by any of your actions? Can you be saved any of your doings? We'll explain that a little later. Fifthly, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Some say, no, he was only afraid of his life still. I don't believe that for one second. Nonsense. When you study that word saved in the Greek, you know what it means? In Greek, it means to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be restored to the greatest good and to perfection. He did not fear his physical life anymore. No prisoners had escaped. So it's not true. It's about his soul and his salvation. He needs to be saved. He's asking, how can I be delivered from the power of sin and corruption? How can I be delivered from the guilt of my sin? How can I be reconciled with God? How can I be saved? How can I have communion? How can I have favor with God? Are those your questions? Is this your question? Or you say, no, I've never, maybe even quietly in your bed at night, Lord, what must I do to be saved? I am a lost sinner. Or is this all strange to you? For God's people, for true Christians, they learn about this, something of this, the urgency, the must, and also the need to be saved. And so in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were singing and praising. There came an earthquake. This jailer was awakened physically, and he was convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is that your question? What's going to be the answer? What do you think? Let us first sing from Psalter 188. Psalter 188, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. Let those who would harm me be filled with dismay and in their own folly disgraced. Psalter 188, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. Let those who would harm me be filled with dismay, and in their own folly disgrace. May all those who see thee and may be their choice, great gladness and blessedness see. May all those who love thy salvation rejoice, and constantly magnify thee. I cry in deep need, and thy help I implore. Make haste to the rescue, I pray. My Savior, thou art, and my strength evermore. No longer thy coming
God's grace in the life of the jailer, a dead sinner without God, a sinner convicted by the Holy Spirit. And now the third thought, a saved sinner rejoicing in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're wondering, why the second thought, a convicted sinner by the Holy Spirit, and then the third thought, a saved sinner rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Why make that distinction? Isn't he already saved in the second thought? Why the distinction? Well, it's necessary, because it's the common work of the Holy Spirit, and sinners are convicted. I think of the Pharisees. They caught the woman in the act of adultery, and they brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that is without sin may cast the first stone. What happened? What do we read? They were convicted. Those Pharisees were convicted of their own sin. And what did they do? Did they fall down beside that woman and said, Lord, I'm the same as her. Have mercy on me. I'm not without sin. I'm on the same place. No, they went out. There can be the common convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It may be the saving work, but it may just be the common work. I do not know. But how do we know if it is the saving work? That's in our third thought. The saving work leads a sinner to Jesus Christ, and they believe in Jesus Christ. Christian, he was convicted in the city of destruction, and we know, because we know the whole story, we can say he was already saved. He was born again there. But Pliable was also convicted. He also went with, but he never entered through the door. Christian entered through the door, and that is essential, the saving faith in Jesus Christ, because without it, you can have all the conviction. You can have the most wonderful story about being so miserably lost. But if you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are still lost. And so this man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Is that your question? What's the answer? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 31 and verse 32. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Now listen carefully. They did not only say, just believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't. Why? Why is that important to know also in mission work and evangelist work? Why is that so important? Because we read, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." They didn't know if the jailer knew about Jesus Christ. And how can you believe in someone you do not know? And so they had to proclaim unto him the word of God. They told him. You can see them standing there, Paul and Silas, with that sinner that had the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they told him about who Jesus is, what he did, and what he is doing. Why? So that he may hear the gospel, and that hearing he may believe, because you cannot believe in someone you do not know. We read in Romans 10, verse 14, "And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" And Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They preached unto him the gospel, proclaiming of who the Lord Jesus was, of all his beauties, the riches, and the beauties of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. Is your question, what must I do to be saved? Well, may I take a few moments to speak something of Jesus Christ to you. And that's sermon after sermon. And we only have a few minutes, but I still desire to say a few things about him that you may hear about him. And that hearing, you may believe in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of his precious name. I think of his name, Jesus. What does his name mean? His name means Jehovah. Jehovah saves. Do you need to be saved? Do you have sin? His name is Jesus. He came. He came to obey the law. Have you broken the law? Can you keep even one law? Can you keep it for a moment? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your love, can you obey the Lord with perfection? No, you can't. I can't either. It's sin upon sin. But he came. He kept the law for lawbreakers. Is that you? A lawbreaker? He came and kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And now he has a righteousness to clothe sinners who have no righteousness. He is the promised Messiah. It's him. There is no other one. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And he came to this earth not only to live a perfect life, but he came also to give his life. He came knowing that he would suffer and die, that he would be nailed to the cross. He knew it. And he knew that's the only way the justice of his Father would be satisfied. And how did he go to that cross? he went with joy, looking to the rewards, because he knew if he did not give his life as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God the Father, not one sinner, and this jailer also, could not be saved. What's the most precious thing that dripped upon this earth? What is it? It's that blood of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. You see him bleeding there? Bleeding from his head, from those thorns. Bleeding from his pierced hands, and bleeding from his pierced feet, and bleeding from his side. He gave his blood to satisfy the Father's justice and to pay for your sin. And now God the Father can look upon sinners and say, "You are my son." He can look upon them and smile. "O sinner, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he calls you. He calls you tonight, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." O sinner, how can you be cleansed? He can cleanse you. He calls. He kindly and beseechingly invites you tonight. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Paul and Silas proclaimed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. See him listening, and his heart is opened, and he believes it. He receives it. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" How? How can you be saved? It's by believing. It's by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by faith. Salvation is not by works. It is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4 verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Are you still working, trying to find something to please God? My friend, I hope you die to all hopes in self, and that you alone trust in Jesus Christ. He was saved because we know the witness of the Word of God. He believed, as we read, and there was fruits in this man's life. We see his love for the souls of his family. They all had to listen to the gospel. Well, we see his love also for Paul and Silas. He took them. He cared for them. He washed their wounds. And he invited them into his house. And he gave him food and drink. You see his love. You see the fruit. He's alive. He's living. There's fruit in his life. But there's one more fruit that we read to show and to prove that this man is saved. Where's that? That's in verse 34 at the end. "And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Do you have joy in your life? I mean, do you have true joy in your life? This man had true joy, the joy that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, herself had in Jesus, her Savior, not only her Son, because we read in Luke 1, verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." True faith gives true joy. Have you ever rejoiced? Had joy in the gospel? Have you or not? True faith. It's repentance, faith, but also the fruit of the Holy Spirit is also joy, true joy. And so this man, we see the wonderful work of God's grace in his life. Nothing is impossible with God. Can you be saved? Yes. Is it of you? No. It's of God. The jailer's family had begun this evening lost. They went to bed as they normally did. But in the night, there was an earthquake, and they were awakened. And they were brought and came to Paul and Silas. And the question was, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he had that question. He heard the gospel, and he believed, and he was baptized, and he was saved, and he rejoiced. Everything in a few hours of this family completely, radically changed. From death to life. From seeking the world to seeking the Lord. From serving self to serving the Lord Jesus. From being under wrath to being recipients of love. From being in bondage and under the power of Satan to being free and under the care of the Good Shepherd. From loving sin to hating sin. From hating God and Jesus to loving them. From enemies to the dear children of God. From being unbelievers and resisting the gospel to being believers. From a life empty, without purpose, without joy, without peace, just absolutely without, to a joy, to a life with a purpose, with peace, with joy, with everything. The jailer was sleeping when Paul and Silas were singing. But now they are not sleeping. Now together, Paul and Silas and the jailer, in their souls, they are with the Lord, and they are singing together, praising the triune God, praising God the Father for his abundant grace and mercy, praising Jesus Christ for his amazing love and laying down his life and for his salvation through his righteousness and his blood, and praising God the Holy Spirit for his renewing grace. Will you be singing with them or not? Amen. Let us close with prayer. Almighty, eternal, good-doing God of heaven and of earth, in this evening we may have considered from thy precious word of the wonderful works of God, of thy amazing grace in the heart and in the life of a dead sinner, convicting him, giving him life, and that he cried, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" And thou hast also, in thy goodness, through thy servants Paul and Silas, proclaimed the gospel unto him, and his heart was opened. He heard it, and he believed it, and he embraced it, and he was saved. And Lord, thou art that same one today. Work among this congregation mightily, and give that same life, that same grace. And may the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, be blessed also here. Lord, we acknowledge thee for thy help in this day, for without thee we can do nothing. Forgive all our sins in listening and in preaching, blotted out in the precious blood of thy dear Son, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 426. But at this time we will only sing stanzas 5. Thou, O Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace, hast saved my soul from death and woe appalling, dried all my tears, secured my feet from falling. Lo, I shall live and walk before thy face. Psalter 426, stanzas 5.
To announce that after the service there is a sing-along, and I think there's also some refreshments. Everyone is most wholeheartedly invited. I see there's some visitors, so you're also invited. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Lord's blessing. Lord's blessing. Lord's blessing.